Okay. So, been off for, I guess we were off last week. Okay. And I told you guys that we were going to start something, a new study here in the Bible study. And we're going to start a new study next week. Okay. But today we're going to do something to prepare us to study the new study next week. Okay, so what happened was, after I finished the last Bible study series, we finished the life of David, kind of took a survey of some people to try to see, you know, what people were interested in, and got all kinds of different ideas and topics and things like that to kind of go forward with the Bible study. But one of the things that actually came up, and many people kind of recommended it, was that we would just take one time to study how to study the Bible. All right, so we would take one time to kind of figure out how it is that we can get more in depth in the Bible ourselves. So today that's actually what we're going to discuss, which, as you see up there, we're going to discuss the living Word of God. Talk about some ideas of how we can read the Bible and how we can study the Bible in order to get more out of the Bible. Here's the thing. We all know that the Bible is very important. Okay, if I passed out a little survey, is the Bible important, yes or no? You would all say yes. Okay, and that's why you're here, because you know the Bible is important. But unfortunately, we don't know how important the Bible is. And we don't realize that the Bible is not just important, but it is the most important thing in the world. Because everything else in the whole wide world passes away. But God says not one word of mine will pass away. The sun will disintegrate one day and go bye-bye. Same with the moon, the stars, all the everything that you see around you will go bye-bye, except one thing, which is the Word of God, of which not one jot or tittle or comma or apostrophe goes away. So the first thing, before we get into kind of the how, I figured maybe we could start with, like, the why, which is, I know, humor me here for a second here. Why is it that we read the Bible, and what is our goal in reading the Bible? Obviously, like I said, we know that the Bible is important, and we know that it should be part of each one of our lives. But why is it so important? So I can check off a little box on my quiet time thing, so I can show people that I did it, so that I can learn knowledge and understand stuff. How about so that I can obey what God tells me to do? All of those reasons are incorrect. Even the last one, which seems like it would be correct. We don't read the Bible in order to obey what God wants us to do. We don't just read the Bible, I should say, in order to be obedient little children to God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells us the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Life is not about obedience. Life is about a relationship with God. We don't just do stuff. Like, God is more than our commander-in-chief. Yes, he is our commander-in-chief, but he's much more than that. He's a person who wants to relate with us, and that's actually why we have the Word of God. It's given to us so that we can relate to God. It's the connection between me and God. According to that verse, the Word of God, which I have here in my hand, you have in your hands, is not a book. It's not ink and paper. It's alive, okay? Like, it's a living, breathing person. So our goal is not just to obey the Word, but to relate with the Word. And the Word of God is how we go deeper in our relationship with God. See what I'm saying? The point is not just to see what it says and to do it. Okay? Because if that's what it was, then it wouldn't be a living book. It would just be a list of rules. You can memorize the rules, and you could just do what it tells you to do and finish. And then you can just check off Christianity as done. But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a living, breathing way that we have a relationship with God. So the same way that you have a friend, okay, that you have a relationship with, and you're never done relating to your friend, okay, the Bible is the same way. The more you spend time with your friend, the more you become close with your friend. The more you spend time with your Bible, the more you become close with God himself. So what we want to talk about today is how to go deeper in the Bible. I'm going to make an assumption that every single person here, every day, opens their Bible and does quiet time. Opens their Bible, reads for 10, 15, 20 minutes. I'm making that assumption. Okay? I hope it's true. What I'm talking about today is how to go deeper. One of the most common questions that people ask is how do you read it and come up with stuff, okay, as opposed to just the surface, like how do you get past the surface level? That's what we want to talk about today. The overriding message is that just like any human being relationship, you get past the surface level by going past the surface level in terms of time you invest, in terms of the quality that you invest, okay, like if I only, like the classic example, I say hi to my wife every morning. Every morning I say hi and good morning and how was your day and what's for breakfast and whatever. Say all that every single morning. That will not deepen our relationship together. Okay? That's what quiet time is. Is good morning. How's it going? Any urgent matters for the day? Like any big things? Okay? That's what kind of a quiet time is. But to deepen my relationship, we sit down, we discuss stuff, we have dinner, we do things like that. We have to do the same thing with the Word of God as well. Why? Because when all is said and done, the Bible is the primary tool by which we know God. You can try to go around that if you want, okay? But that's the answer. You can never go in depth with God without the Bible. Now, some would say, but the Bible wasn't always around and people went in depth. Back and before, God chooses how he wants to relate to us. Okay, and he chose in the past to relate to people through dreams. And he chose to relate through thunder and lightning. He chose to relate through Moses and the law and things like that. And now he chooses that the primary means by which he gets to know us, we get to know him, is through the Bible. That doesn't mean it's the only tool by which we know God. It's not the only way, but it is the primary way that we grow in our relationship. You want to know God's will? You never find it without there. You want to know the promises of God? You never find it without there. You want God to guide you and bless you and protect you and keep you and all this kind of stuff? You never find it outside of your Bible. So if our goal is to know God deeply, then we have to make it like a sub-goal to know his Bible deeply. Not just surface-level Bible, but deep inside the Bible. Take this example of two different people going to the same place. Okay? Let's say you go off to Rome or Cairo or wherever. One guy goes around, he's got his video camera, and he's just kind of videotaping and checking out the sites and take a picture of me with the camel and stuff like that. Versus another guy gets his map out. Okay? And he's got it all planned out of where he's going to go, and he's going to dig, and he's going to look for the stuff under there, and he's going to go and turn out, like, he's approaching it in a different way. Those two people can each spend a year inside Cairo, and I anticipate that at the end of that year, one of them is going to know Cairo much better, or Rome, or wherever it is. It's not going to be the same. Why? Because their approach wasn't the same. Some of us approach the Bible that way. You know, like, take a picture of me with this John 3:16, okay? Or like, you know, like, let me, you know, some kind of surface level stuff like that. We're just kind of skipping our way through the Bible, and we open it, and we smile, and we say, oh, beautiful message, and this and that. That's fine. But don't be surprised when you don't find as much stuff. The one who's gonna, like, dig inside, and see the cross reference, and spend the time, and ask the questions, and read the comment, like, that's what I'm trying to say. The one who's gonna dig, is the one who's going to find the treasures. Two things that we need to know in terms of going deeper in the Word. Like I said, I'm making the assumption you do your quiet time every single day. I'm not talking about that. That's the basic. That's the initial having a relationship with the Word of God. I'm talking about how to deepen the relationship with the Word of God, not how to establish it. Okay? So don't misunderstand me. The first thing is I must do, common sense, I gotta read my Bible, okay? Now some of you say, well, I do that. When I say read my Bible, I mean more than just read a couple verses at a time, more than just the quiet time. I gotta pick it up and read it, okay? Like page after page, chapter after chapter. And that's a lot more valuable than you realize. You don't pick up a book and just go into sections in the middle and just meditate on a chapter or a paragraph on page 167 of the book. You don't go into a movie and just go in the middle scene and try to really get into that middle scene. The only way to understand the whole thing is we have to read the whole thing. If I am a football coach, okay, and you know, I am Tony Dungy and the Colts and we just lost the Patriots, this and that, I want to look over the game film, okay, and I want to study the game film and I want to study specific plays to see what went wrong on these plays. But that won't do me much good unless I know the overall outcome of the game. See what I'm saying? Like, if I'm going to study it, I want to watch the whole game overall, see what happened, who won, did I win, did I lose, what was the score, like, in general, and then I can go back and study little nuggets and little pieces. Some of us are trying to study nuggets and pieces of the Bible without having any idea of the big picture of the Bible. So, the first step in going deeper is reading it, and at least having that basic understanding of what the Bible says. Did you know that if you read the Bible for 15 minutes a day, you can read the entire Bible in a year? 15 minutes a day. And this was proved in 2004 when our church set a goal of every person in the congregation to actually read the Bible in a year. And it takes approximately 12 to 15 minutes. If you spend 12 to 15 minutes a day, you can read the whole Bible in a year. That means that if you give up one sitcom a day, you can read the Bible two times in a year. And how many of us have gone year after year, year after year, and never read the entire Bible? You give up one sitcom a day, you can read the entire Bible twice in 1 year. More fun facts for you. Did you know that there are more words in the Sunday edition of the Washington Post than in the entire New Testament? Okay? The Sunday Washington Post, on average, is longer than the entire New Testament. Most people go on vacation, I'm assuming it doesn't happen here, go on vacation where there's no church, no problem picking up a Sunday paper and reading half of it, you know, or three quarters of it or whatever it is. It's not that big a deal. It can be done. But the New Testament, somehow that takes us a year and a half to do or something like that. There's really no reason why. The bottom line is, if you want to go deeper, you got to make a commitment. Okay? Maybe we give up. Each one of us spends at least 15 minutes a day on ESPN.com or NFL.com or, right? Everyone spends 15 minutes on ESPN or NFL, right? Or whatever website you go to. I don't know. Maybe you go to Washington Post Sports. I don't know. Or Wall Street Journal Sports, something like that. Whatever it may be, don't be surprised if you spend 3 hours in front of the computer and 3 minutes in front of your Bible that you don't know your Bible very well. This should not be a shocker to anyone in the room. How often should I read the Bible? Look here, Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 19. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all, talking about the book of law, all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law. This is a tough one. This says that, well, how often should you read your Bible? Just on retreats and just whenever this and that? All the days of your life. Why? Because like I said in the beginning, the Bible is the tool by which we grow closer to God. So how often should I communicate with my wife? How often should I say hello to my kids? All the days of my life, hopefully. Initial thing when I say every single day make time for the Bible, don't have time. You don't have time, I don't have time. No one has time. Since when is that the criteria of what we do? We don't have time for anything. But we make time for the things that we think are important. So if we saw the benefit and we saw the value, probably we would end up finding time. Just like we always somehow magically find time for those TV shows that are ever so important to us. Revelation chapter 1 verse 3 tells you why it's important to find the time. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. Bottom line there's no blessing and nothing good that can happen as long as this is closed. Okay? Nothing good can come while that is closed. So the first step is to start reading my Bible. I think that reading your Bible, if you spend 10, 15, maybe even 20 minutes a day reading your Bible, what you're going to realize is it's a lot like drinking milk. Okay? If I drink milk every single day, I don't physically see myself getting taller or my muscles getting bigger. I don't see them bulging. But if I do it consistently, every single day, with time, I will become a stronger person. Agree? Same thing. If you read this 15, 20 minutes a day, you will become a stronger person, even though you may not see the big difference. So that's the first step, is read my Bible. The second step is to go even deeper in it, which is to study my Bible. Study my Bible is different than read my Bible. Study your Bible. I'll give you an analogy. Imagine, like, people mining for gold. Okay, back in the 1900s or 1800s, whatever they used to do. They used to travel from all over the place, and they find a mountain. And you'd see, like, 10 million mountains. And then people would walk on those mountains, and then they'd find a spot where they'd start to dig, and dig, and dig, and dig, and then they'd find all kinds of good gold and kind of stuff like that inside. Reading your Bible is kind of like walking up the mountain. Okay, you're walking. And the more you walk, that's good. And you're walking, walking, walking. But then every now and then, you need to stop to get the real treasure. You're not going to find the treasure walking. Okay, reading the Bible was just the first step in order to get us to the second step. The real treasure is when you break up the rocks and you dig inside there. You should never expect to find a treasure on the surface of a mountain. Just logic, common sense. You're not just walking around a mountain and you find gold hitting you in the head or something like that. You want to find it? You got to dig deep inside. Let me ask you a question. On the outside, those mountains, some had gold, some didn't have gold. Could you tell the difference on the outside between them? Did one have a big neon sign saying gold, 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 gold? Or did one like, on the outside, was there any difference between the mountains? Probably not. They all kind of look the same. It's the same thing kind of with our Bible. You may see passages and passages and passages, and they all kind of look the same. But when you dig inside, that's where you find the gold. What I'm saying is, you may not see the gold on the outside, but on the inside, after you dig in a little bit, that's where you'll find the good stuff. So, this studying and finding the goal is probably only for like highly intelligent, like world-class Rhodes Scholars like myself, right? It's only for people with PhDs, right? Absolutely not, because I don't have a PhD, and I ain't a scholar, and if you ask my professors, some would say I shouldn't even graduate college, okay? So there's a lot of people. In fact, if you look at the people who wrote the Bible, you will find that a lot of them were illiterate, a lot of them had much worse jobs than you have, a lot of them couldn't read half of the papers that you had to read to get out of college and dissertation and thesis and all those kinds of mess. So if you can do that kind of stuff, you can find and dig inside to the Word of God as well. How? Again, I'll break step two down into two more steps. Number one, I would say, is attending a Bible study, which is what you're doing right now, which is very good. However, the end-all, be-all goal is not to attend a Bible study. Okay? Like, even the Bible study that we do here, I hope it's not the only form of study that you have. Coming to a Bible study is someone else digging, someone else finding the gold, and just kind of putting it into a nice PowerPoint for you so that you can just kind of jot it down. But that's not the end-all, be-all goal. There's going to come a point in time where you can attend Bible study. The goal is, just like the great expression, give a man fish, eat for a day. Teach a man how to fish, he eat for a lifetime. The goal is that you get to step B, which is learn how to study on your own. That's why when we study something like we studied Life of David before, the goal was not to study just the life of David and see who David was. The goal was to try to understand how to take a passage and dig, and how to take a story and find, and how to take a chapter and cross-reference and stuff like that, and how to try to get spiritual principles from seemingly plain mountains. This is where I want everyone to hopefully put it in their mind. This is their goal, that they study the Word of God on their own. How do you study the Word of God on your own? That's the best thing. There's no right answer. There's a million ways. You can do whatever you want. Okay? You can read commentaries. You can listen to Bible studies. You can study books, like a book at a time. You can do like we were doing in the Bible study, a character at a time. You can study like there's a very nice book that was written about how to study the Bible. One of my favorite ways that he talks about and different ways that you should study the Bible is what he calls the chapter analysis method. Okay? So you take a book in the Bible. Take like Gospel of St. Mark. It's not the longest book in the world. It only has 16 chapters. If I can take each one of those chapters and study and come up with like main ideas of each chapter, okay, it shouldn't be that difficult to do. I mean, it's just a chapter. It's not like the end of the world. You pretty much know in what kind of some of them are. There's a Good Friday chapter. There's an Easter Sunday chapter. If I can take each one of those and I can say Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 through 16 and kind of associate each one of those chapters with like a main point or a main idea or a main something, I can get a lot more out of my Bible. The thing with this studying the Bible on my own is it takes time. You can't study a chapter in 10 minutes. Okay, you can read a chapter in 10 minutes, but you can't study it. Study it takes time and relax. Okay? No rush. Put the cell phone down. Stop looking at the clock. What's the rush? Okay, so this is when we have to sit down and just kind of enjoy and relax. And don't be in a rush. Studying the Bible, like quiet time, is good a little bit every single day. Okay? Studying the Bible is the opposite. I would rather do 1 hour a week as opposed to 10 minutes a day. You're not getting anywhere in 10 minutes. Okay? Even I would rather do like an in-depth hour and a half or 2 hours every couple weeks. Would probably be even like, let's say an hour a week. All right? It's probably better. The key to knowing how to study the Bible is one thing, and find those nuggets is one thing, is how to ask questions. Remember when we were in grade school, okay, and you read something, and you're the investigative journalist guy. You ask who, what, where, when, how, why, whatever. Whatever probably wasn't one of them, okay, but you can throw whatever in there. That's what you do with the Bible. You read something, don't just say, okay, amen. Wait a minute. Why is this written this? See the cross-reference. What does this word mean? Who's the one who realizes that every word of Scripture is gold and sees this word and says, I don't know why this word is in there. And goes and see in the original Greek what this word means. And then goes and finds out when other times this word is used. And goes and sees other cross-references that allude to this one. And go and see why he's saying this. And when in the Gospel of St. John, when in the same story in Gospel of St. Matthew, he said it like this. See what I'm saying? Is there's no magic formula. Okay, of do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's just a matter of what you invest in it and the questions that you ask and who can dig. Now the thing is, with studying the Bible, I truly believe that it becomes easier with practice. So maybe like what I'm talking about may be overwhelming to you and you say, I don't have the faintest idea even where to start. I don't know my left from my right when it comes to the Bible. I use the index, and I have those little tab things, and even then I can't find anything because I ripped a tab out. You may not know where it is to begin. What I say to you is relax. Don't worry. You have to begin somewhere, and it becomes easier with time. The other reason why we have a tough time in studying the Bible on our own, this was, again, something that came back a lot when I ask people about the Bible study, is a lot of people are lacking, like, a big picture idea of the Bible. Like, we know kind of bits and pieces, Genesis, something about Exodus. We know the Psalms are in there somewhere. We know there's prophets around there. Gospels, we know, life of Jesus. There's Acts, and then there's just a bunch of stuff. But we don't kind of see how things tie in together. That's why something I've done before, some of you may have attended before, and I'll do it again. 15 minutes. 15 minutes. I'll give you the Bible for Dummies in 15 minutes. You're the dummies. If you listen for 15 minutes, you have an understanding of the Bible from A to Z. Okay? I'm not saying an in-depth study in 15 minutes, but I'm saying follow me here and you'll be able to understand. Ready? Go. The Bible is not made up of books. The Bible is a book. Okay? It's in one case. It's one book. Okay? It's not many books that have many different topics. It's one book that begins in Genesis 1 and in Revelation 22, and the story is the same. It's a story about God and man and the relationship between them. In the beginning, God created man to live with him in paradise, live with him forever. If there was no sin, the Bible would end after Genesis chapter 2. Okay, it would be a very, very short Bible. What happened is, Genesis chapter 3, man sinned, man disobeyed God, so therefore man had to leave paradise. He had to be outside of God's plan. The rest of the Bible is a story to get man back into God's bosom, to have them reunited. Every single book in the Bible has that theme. Every single book. And they just take it from different kind of perspectives. Some basic facts about the Bible. Bible is made up of 66 books in the Bible that you see, plus 7 we call deuterocanonical books. Okay? Deuterocanonical just simply means they were canonized later on. So, in the beginning, they got together and they canonized and they said, these 66 books belong in the Bible. And then later on, the church got together and said, actually, you know what, there's another 7 books that also belong in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And they got added there. Most of the churches today, the Protestant churches, the Western churches, don't like those books. Okay, so they keep them out of the Bible, and they're the ones who print most of the Bibles. And what they will call them is the Apocrypha. Do we call them Apocrypha? No, because Apocrypha literally means books that don't belong in the Bible. So nothing worse than an Orthodox Christian to say, yes, we believe in the Apocrypha. Like, it doesn't make sense. We believe in the books that we don't believe in. Okay? It doesn't make sense. Okay? We believe in the deuterocanonical books, which other people may call Apocrypha, but we don't call them Apocrypha. Apocrypha is the stuff that we don't accept either. Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Mary. Like I can write a letter right now and say, Gospel of Abuna Anthony, and the church says, that's Apocrypha. Apocrypha means bad. Never say we believe in Apocrypha. You don't look very intelligent when you say that. The 7 deuterocanonical books, in case you're interested, is Tobit, Judith, 1 Maccabees, 2 Maccabees, Wisdom of Solomon, Ecclesiasticus, and Baruch. In addition, there are, the book of Daniel, and the book of Esther, and the book of Psalms, are not complete in this Bible. This Bible has 150 Psalms. There's actually 151 Psalms. So that's kind of an addition, but it's not a separate book. Same with Daniel. There's 3.5 more chapters that aren't in this Bible. Same with the story of Esther. There's a completion to it. All of the books of the Bible, almost all, 99% of it, takes place in the Middle East. Okay? So, the scene is the same, but the countries change names. Okay? I don't know, what was Babylon is now Iraq, I think, or something like that. And it's the same place. What was, okay, in the Old Testament, it was Canaan, is Israel. So it's not different. It's one story, but just they changed the name of the street. Okay, so it's one story that started, and it continues on throughout the entire Bible. Bible is written by more than 40 authors, spanning over more than 1,500 years, written in 3 languages. But, like I said, one story, one theme. Every story needs a good guy and a bad guy. Good guy, Jesus. Bad guy, devil. Made a damsel in distress, us. Easy. Okay? You guys have all seen the movies. You know how this works. Good guy fights bad guy to save the damsel in distress. That's us. Like every good movie, has its mix of action, romance, I'm not joking, science fiction, okay? And of course, it has murder and backstabbing and even has comedy, believe it or not. It's all inside there. I said that there's 66 books, okay, in what you see right here. So the 66 plus the 7. How many in the New Testament? How many in the Old Testament? Very easy way to figure this out, okay? Old Testament has how many letters in? Old has how many letters? 3. Testament has how many letters? 9. So 3 nines. Old Testament is 39 books. Okay? 39. Yep, some people test the math. T-E-S-T-A. Yeah, Testament. 39. New has how many letters in it? 3. Testament has how many? 9. So 3 times 9 is? 27 plus 39 is? 66. Check the math. Get your calculators out. Old Testament has 39. New Testament has 27. You never have to guess. As long as you can count to 3 and 9, you can figure it out. Let's go through the Old Testament, okay, quickly. The Old Testament, if you can get the Old Testament, New Testament is a breeze. You can memorize all the books of the Old Testament by knowing two numbers, 5 and 12. Because the Old Testament goes 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Okay? Did you catch that? 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. There's 5 books of law, and I'll discuss what they are, 12 books of history, 5 of poetry, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Very good. Someone said 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Let's start with the Old Testament. The first 5 books are called the law. Those are the books that Moses wrote, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. These are all written by Moses, and they start from the beginning with creation. Talk about Adam and Eve, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and then that's all Genesis. And then Exodus is where the story really kind of picks up a little bit, okay? That's where you have Moses crosses the Red Sea, and that's where really the people of Israel kind of like start their adventure in life. After they cross the Red Sea, they go into the wilderness, and at that point in time, the whole pursuit is to get into a place called the Promised Land, okay? So they go through the wilderness, and they sometimes get hungry, and sometimes they get thirsty, and then God gives them the law, and then they break the law, and all this kind of stuff. But the first 5 books are all based around the law of Moses. Did they get into the Promised Land with Moses? Where that came from, but the answer is actually no. Okay, so whoever said that one up there, the answer is no. Moses does not make it into the Promised Land, and that's where the next books kick off, which is the books of history. Okay, books of history begin with Joshua, and Joshua leads them into the Promised Land. Once they enter the Promised Land, from Joshua till Esther, okay, these 12 books are all historical books. This is where it talks about what they did in the Promised Land. How they, they wanted to have a king. So God gave them Saul, and then God gave them David, and then after David they had Solomon. And then it talks about how the kingdom was all together until after Solomon. And what happened, like the main theme of this time, is that when the people were obedient and faithful to God, things were good. But then, when the people disobeyed God, things were in disarray. The kingdom got split into two. Okay? What was united? Saul had one kingdom. David had one kingdom. Solomon had one kingdom. But then at the end of Solomon's life, the kingdom got divided into two. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel. Okay? I don't know. It's kind of like New York, New York. Okay? So all of it is Israel, but the top is called Israel. Okay? And that takes the top 10 tribes. The bottom 2 tribes are called Judah. They're in the south. Which is more important, Judah or Israel? And Judah. Why? Because that's where Jerusalem is, and that's where the temple is. So the kingdom is now divided into two. Sometimes they're buddies, sometimes they fight with each other. Sometimes they fight together against other people, sometimes other people fight against them. Like I said, faithful, prosper, unfaithful, suffer. At the very, very end of this history, each of these two kingdoms gets taken captive, okay, and gets sent away into exile. The top, Israel, is taken captive by Assyria. The bottom, Judah, is taken captive by Babylon. Babylon, yeah, okay? Each of these two because they disobeyed God, gets destroyed, and the people get taken away and sent away to exile, and each of them eventually comes back, okay? But not until... they repented. These 12 books, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, is like the beginning of the history. Okay, these are all chronological. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 1, 2, 3. Okay? It's like the beginning. The middle there is the period where they have the kings and stuff like that. The last 3 are the coming back phase. Okay? So, the beginning is in the Promised Land. The middle is like the turmoil, the up and down, the faithfully unfaithful, and the last 3 are coming back into the Promised Land after being sent into exile. You can memorize these real easy, okay? You have 3 sets of 3. You have Joshua, Judges, Ruth, okay, JJR, okay? So you can think JJ Redick, for those of you who follow college basketball, one of the great shooters in Duke history, JJR. And then you do 1-2-1-2-1-2, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, First Samuel, Second Samuel, First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, and then Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Easy way to memorize that is that you see up there. It's Easy E. When we were kids, there was a famous musician. His name was Easy E. So think back to Easy E, okay? But change the E to a knee, okay? So it's Easy Knee. Easy, Ezra, Knee, Nehemiah, E, Esther. Okay? So there, we just memorized the first 17 books of the Bible. Okay? Real easy. Now here's the thing. Here's the part that a lot of people are confused on. This ends the Old Testament right here. The history of the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament from the beginning to the time of Christ is told in these 17 books. The rest of the books of the Old Testament are interspersed chronologically throughout there. Okay? Does that make sense? So the whole history of Israel is told by these 17, or of the Old Testament told by these 17 books. The prophets and the Psalms and stuff like that, one occurred here, one occurred here, one occurred here. They're not chronological. Okay? So if you can get up to this, the first 17 books, you can read the entire history of the Old Testament, all the stories and stuff like that. The next section is another 5, which is the books of poetry, which is Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs. Okay? Job, for example, just to show you how out of chronological it is actually the oldest book. Okay? Job and his life was before Moses and Abraham and all those guys. Job is like the oldest book in the Bible. So, you have the whole history here, and then you have these 5 books. Job here, Psalms here, Ecclesiastes, Song, this and that kind of interspersed. These books are all, as the title says, is poetry. They're not history, they're not stories. They're just kind of like words of wisdom. Or you know the Psalms, like you know how the Psalms are. It's like that, okay? No action is what I'm trying to say. Just poetry, no action. After that, you get into the prophets. You have how many prophets total? We said 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. So the last two breakdown is the major prophets and the minor prophets. Major is 5, minor is 12. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. The major prophets and the minor prophets, like the last 17 books are just books of prophecy. And again, are interspersed. Some here, some here, some here, some here, some here. Some are called major, some are minor. Not because one is more important than the other, but just really because they're bigger than the other ones. Okay, so the major ones are just the long ones. So you can call them the long-winded prophets versus the brief and to the point kind of prophets. The major ones is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations of Jeremiah, okay, which is actually very short, but you have to connect it to Jeremiah. Then you got Ezekiel, then you got Daniel. Those 5 books are chronological. Okay, meaning Isaiah happened before Jeremiah, and then Lamentations, and then Ezekiel, and then Daniel. But like I said, they may be interspersed throughout times of the history, but that's the order of, like the major prophets in and of themselves are chronological, as well as the minor prophets as well. Minor prophets, I don't got any trick to memorize them. That's just kind of hit or miss whether you can memorize them or not. But you know what? If you can't, you're going to memorize them all except the minor prophets. Good for you, man. Don't sweat it too much. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. What originally inspired me to study the Bible, study the Old Testament, and to get this crash course in the Old Testament, was someone told me Obadiah, and I had no idea that was a book in the Bible. And someone had said something like, what happens if you get to heaven, and you run into Obadiah, and he says, did you like my book? You'd be like, who are you? Like, that's not going to be good if you don't know who Obadiah is. So for that reason, you need to know your Old Testament, and you need to know your Bible, just so you can have a conversation with Obadiah when you get up there. All the prophets can be summarized in mainly understanding their job was to communicate the word of God to the people, okay? And the people doing bad, mainly all of them, are the people did bad, so God sent the prophet to tell them, you're doing bad, you need to repent. That's the Old Testament. How many books in the Old Testament? 39. How many categories? 5. You need to know 2 numbers. You know, 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Okay? 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. Law, history, poetry, major, and then minor prophets. You got that? Man, you are in good shape because the New Testament is a breeze compared to the Old. New Testament officially kicks off with the Gospels, okay, and there's clearly 4 of them, and Gospels are easy. Life of Christ. Between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's approximately 400 years, okay, that takes place where nothing really happens, okay? And that officially ends, like technically, with the birth of John the Baptist, the conception of John the Baptist and his arrival into the world, that kind of kicks off the New Testament period. Here's the thing with the Gospels. Each of the Gospels has a different flavor to it, okay? They're not, even though they all have the same kind of purpose, which is tell the story of the life of Christ, each of them has a different way of doing it because they're writing to different audiences. Now, sometimes people get tripped up and say the Gospels contradict one another because this one leaves out this detail and this one says this and this guy says it differently. So therefore, they're contradictory. That doesn't make any sense. They're not contradictory. In fact, they're complementary. And I'll prove it to you. You attend a Bible study tonight. You go home. These two guys both go home, and they go to separate places, and they get asked, what was Bible study about tonight? Do you think they will say the exact same words? This guy will say, Abuna talked about the Old Testament, this, 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 and that, and the 5:12, 5:5:12. And this guy will say, no, when he talked about the New Testament, it was the most important, and he talked about the New Testament, oh, so they're clearly lying. Okay, clearly, there's a contradiction. No, this one heard this, and this one heard that. What's the big deal? This one remembers this detail, this one remembers that detail. What's the problem? Okay, none of them said, this is the entire truth, and anything outside of this is false. Each one told what they saw and what they remembered, and also what they wanted to emphasize. They wrote to different audiences. Matthew, for example, was writing to the Jewish people. Okay, so Matthew's gospel was mainly focused on how Christ fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies, because Jews were into the Old Testament. St. Mark wasn't writing to the Old Testament, the Jewish people. He was writing to the Romans. They didn't care much about the Old Testament. Romans were quick and to the point. St. Mark's gospel was concise. It was the shortest of them all, and it was very action-oriented, okay? Because the Romans were into action. So he talked a lot about the deeds of Christ and the action of Christ. St. Luke was writing to Gentiles. And St. Luke's main purpose was he wanted to put together a complete narrative because he had seen the other two and wanted to kind of put together something that filled in the pictures. And he was a detailed kind of a guy. And he himself was a Gentile. So that's why you'll see a lot of St. Luke's gospel. He talks about Christ's ministry to the Gentiles even before there was Pentecost and ministry to the Gentiles. Because Luke himself was a Gentile who was converted later on. So he was like telling his own story, so to speak. Gospel of St. John was written the latest, okay? And it was written after all the other ones had been finished, and it wasn't trying to tell the story in terms of, like, the actions. It was focusing on the divinity of Christ, okay? And that's why it talks about the miracles and spends a lot of time on that one. After the Gospels, easy, comes Acts. Acts is a continuation of the Gospels, really, in that the apostles and the early church that they started. It's very historical. After the Acts comes the Pauline epistles. So you saw there was four Gospels, one Acts. So Pauline is 4:1, reversed, in a mirror, 1:4. St. Paul wrote 14 epistles. Easy to memorize. Okay, the first ones is Romans and 1-2 Corinthians. Then after that, you have the four kind of short ones. Like Romans is 16 chapters, 1 Corinthians is 16, 2 Corinthians is like 13 chapters. So those are like what I call the long ones. And you got four short ones. They're really easy to memorize. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You guys know the trick, right? I told you guys before. General Electric Power Company. Just think GE, okay? They light the way to the Bible and to your bathroom and to everything, okay? General Electric Power Company. General, G, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Then you got a 1-2-1-2 with Thessalonians and Timothy. And then you have Titus and Philemon, which are two really, really short ones. And then you have the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is long. A lot of people debate who wrote Hebrews. No one knows who wrote it. A lot of people say it wasn't St. Paul. We don't have any reason to believe it was anyone other than St. Paul, so we stick it with St. Paul. Epistles are just letters. Okay, and each one was written to a different audience at a different time. These are not chronological. Okay? It was not chronologically written in this order. It was more just kind of grouped together that way. After the 14 Pauline comes the Catholic epistles. How many Catholic epistles? 6, 7. Okay? cut the 14 in two. Okay? So you see, all you needed to memorize was a 1 and a 4. Okay? If you memorize a 1 and a 4, you got all the numbers. Because you had a 1, a 4, 1, you have 4, 1, and then 1, 4. And then, cut it in half, just because. Okay, and you got 7. That's easy. James, everyone's favorite is James. Then you got 1, 2, Peter, 1, 2, 3, John. And then you got Jude, the forgotten guy. Okay, his is just one chapter, it's just one page. Again, general epistles written to different people. And then you have the final book in the Bible, which is called Revelation. Very good. Okay? I don't like when people say Revelations. Okay? Because it's not Revelations, it's one revelation. Okay? One revelation appeared to St. John. He wrote it down. One book, not many. No reason for the S. There you go. And you know what Revelation is. Obviously, it's a prophecy. It's a book of prophecy about the end times. So there you go. There's the whole Bible. You now know the whole Bible. You can memorize all the books in the Bible. You no longer need to look funny and go with the tabs and all that kind of stuff. You know Old Testament is 5:12, 5:5:12. You know New Testament is 4:1, 1:4:7:1. Easy. Anyone can figure it out. Okay? You don't need to be a Rhodes Scholar to know this kind of stuff. You don't need to go to classes and study and pay money and all that kind of stuff. Anyone with a brain can figure this stuff out. My whole point in all this kind of stuff was the hope that you can see that the Bible shouldn't be something that intimidates you. The Bible is actually much simpler than you realize. But the problem is we don't invest enough time in it. But if you invest time in it, I promise you, you will find it much easier than you realize. A wise man once said that a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. I like that statement very much. What do I want to come out of here today? I hope a hunger comes out of here today. Or a thirst comes out of here today. I want to know my Bible better. I realize it's not as hard as it seems. It's not that difficult. That there is gold. We always knew that there was gold inside. And we knew that some people can get in there and they can memorize verses. And how do you memorize that? And he can open his Bible and say, this is in chapter 4 of this. How does he know that? It's not that difficult. It's just a matter of putting in the effort. And what you'll find is, like I said, some people is strolling through the street, just kind of taking pictures. And some people are going and searching. There's a verse that Christ said, which should show you how ignorant I am. I don't remember where he said it. Okay? But it says, paraphrasing, I don't remember exactly what it says, but you'll find me when you search the scriptures. It says, search the scriptures, and you'll find it. And I like that phrase, search the scriptures. Actually, very nice in Arabic. Okay, I heard a sermon on it in Arabic. Search is fetish. Okay, for those of you who don't know what that means, it means more than search. Like, fetish is like when, like actually just happened to me last week when I was on the plane, okay, and they decided they were gonna fetish me, okay? This is the longest fetishing I've ever had. I've been fetished many times, but this time they threw me in a corner and they took away my stuff and they made me take off my shoes and everything. It was like a 45-minute ordeal. Looked everything. They finally said something's wrong with my cell phone, and I'm like, there's really nothing wrong with it. It's just a cell phone. You can take it if you want it. But they were checking everything and they took this thing and looked inside and out it. And I'm like, please keep that one. If you'd like, I wouldn't argue with that one. That's the way we got to be with our Bible. It's fetish. Okay? Check it out. Look in. Memorize this verse. Think about it. Think about it all day. Like, hear a verse, memorize it, and chew on it. Like, all the day long. Like, you know, like, the best kind of meat is not the well done. It's the, like, medium. But the medium, sometimes you need to chew it a little bit more. Okay? Maybe a little bit, get a soft. Okay? You need to chew on it. That's the way, like, every word in the scripture is. So I want you to take it and say, you know what? Like, sometimes, just chew, bad spit. No, don't do that. Chew, because there's something good. But just keep on chewing. And don't give up. Sometimes you gotta chew for a minute. Sometimes you gotta chew for a few more minutes. Okay? But chew. The doctors are looking at me like, no, don't chew that stuff. But I like it kind of that way. Last verse that I'll show you is Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's what we need to do. Find God's word and eat it, okay? And chew on it and enjoy it. And what you'll find is a sweet, sweet taste in there if you put in the effort to eat it. Any questions? Yes, Peter. Good question. How did that information get passed down? No, it wasn't before Noah and the... don't quote me, but it wasn't before Noah and the flood. It was after Noah and the flood. But it was before Abraham, Isaac, and all that kind of stuff. But it could be before Noah, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't. How does stuff get passed down? Even I'll one-up you. Forget about Job. How did the story of the creation of the world get... Like, even Adam himself wasn't there for the first 6 days, for the first 5 days. How did that story get passed down, things like that? Back in the day, I mean, that's where our church tradition comes in. Okay, things are passed down from generation to generation unto the ages of all ages. Amen. Okay? That's how things were before there was printing presses and stuff like that. Is that, and there's a couple of verses in the Bible, which I don't know off the top of my head, where God commands the people through Moses, make sure you teach your children every single thing that happened. And make sure that they know all this stuff. How did we know any of those stories about Abraham and Melchizedek and about Joseph and Potiphar's wife and all that kind of stuff? Because each one taught their children and it was ingrained inside the people of God. Okay? And of course the Holy Spirit was guiding it along the whole way. But back then, like, you know when you, like, rely on technology, you can't remember a thing. Like, you think, like, how do people used to memorize one another's numbers? Like, there used to be a day when there was no phone books and speed dials and stuff like that. We used to memorize people's numbers when we had no other option. And that's what the people used to do. They used to pass down these stories from generation to generation forever. Any other questions? Okay, next week we're going to start a new Bible study that I'm excited about. Okay? And you, off the bat, may not be excited, but trust me, you will be. We're going to study the tabernacle. Some of you say, what's the tabernacle? Okay? That's actually one of the reasons why I wanted to kind of go through an overview so we can understand, because next week I'm going to talk some history here. The tabernacle is where God dwelt with his people in the Old Testament. We're preparing for Christmas. Okay? And as you prepare for Christmas, Christmas is all about God coming to dwell with us and be with us. We're going to study the tabernacle and see the criteria of what it is a home for God looks like. When God, basically what I'm saying is when God moves in, what does his house look like? And what does he want the carpet to look like? What does he want the windows to look like? And the goal being that each one of us would be a tabernacle or a sanctuary for God. You would be surprised, you would be shocked at the spiritual benefit that you could find from studying something as seemingly boring as the tabernacle. Okay? So it's not going to be the longest study in the world. It'll cover between now and Christmas. And like I said, the goal, the main point of it, how I can be a tabernacle. We're going to study how God designed the original tabernacle and how God wants to design this tabernacle. So I'm excited. I hope you're excited. If you're not, see you next week anyway. Let's stand for prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. We thank you, dear Lord, for your word, which is precious, which is sweet, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that you've given us your word and you haven't left us guessing what it is you want or where it is you want us to go. We thank you that there's not one thing that you've left us in need of. I pray, dear Lord, that each one of us can make a commitment and make an effort to spend more time with your word, going deeper in your word, not being intimidated by it, but dwelling inside your word and letting your word to dwell inside of us. Lord, we pray that your word would always be on our mouth, would always be on the tip of our tongues, and always inside our hearts and our heads. And everything we do, dear Lord, we would do it through your word. Pray that you would really help each one of us to get deeper inside and to find those gold nuggets that you have prepared for us. Bless us, bless our gathering, bless our church, our Father, Buddha, Shoy, and Sonia Rini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers, through our Lord, God, and Savior, Jesus Christ, and with the intercessions and prayers of all of your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, the gift and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Go in peace. May the peace of God be with you all.